turn again to the third chapter of the book of Colossians. So as I said last week, we meandered our way in, and now we are meandering our way through. And I still feel like I am, in a certain sense, hurrying through these graces. And yet, we can't spend the rest of our lives in this one verse. But there is so much there for each of us to soak in. But we need to continue. We'll lose the landscape if we focus too far in one place. So we're continuing in Colossians 3:12. Last week we looked at tender mercies, bowels of compassion, that kind of thing. And this week, kindness. Let me read the verse, and we'll begin. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and he goes on from there. So we have the apostle who has already said he has spent time in who the Lord Jesus is in his death and his resurrection, and we have put off, we have put on, but now he exhorts us, having truly put on, to put on in greater measure, put on as a way of growth toward the Lord Jesus and toward glory. And by way of introduction, we can also note that each one of these graces is large and a topic unto itself, connected as it is to God himself and an attribute of God. Did you notice the word kindness in the Titus 3 passage? I don't have it up, but I'm going to bring it up here. Try to get past Hebrews, Titus. You go from the back. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. This is, as is true of each one of these, for us, their graces, in God they are inherent. This is who he is, expressed in our world in action. The kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. And so the apostle here is not saying, well, here's some good stuff, you know. Each one is linked to God himself, and as the believer is in Christ by union. We are like blotters attached to the Lord Jesus, and we cannot but soak up that which he is and express that which he is. We are saturated with the Lord Jesus, and it is our job now to express that, to be that. The problem, of course, is, as we were speaking of headwinds, we have strong headwinds by means of the world of flesh and the devil, and the world is kind of out there, and we don't notice the ambient temperature, so to speak, that is against God. And the flesh, as we push against the flesh, we do notice strong headwinds against each one of these graces. But if we major in the headwinds, It's harder then to have a focus on that which God is and is calling us to. So it's necessary for us, having seen the larger lay of the land, there the headwinds are there, and that's why the delineation's put on. We already have put on Christ. The exhortation comes because we're not there. We're not there by any means. Okay. The other thing that we need to notice is, even though we are looking at these one at a time, the apostle has this list. It's impossible, may I say, for the believer to have one of these without the other. Can you have a piece of Christ? Okay. We can't divide up God. We can't divide up that which He has, He is, and He is for us. So, for example, in this, which where we are now, he says, put on tender mercies. And the following thing is kindness. So tender mercies has to do with not being hard-hearted. The unbeliever would be so often characterized by being hardened. And the believer is in Christ. He has been made soft, but not merely so, as this list says, but he's not merely softened and able to feel for others, but that feeling has expression. That's kindness. Kindness is not just a self-contained thing. It has to do with others in feelings, being able to be touched with others. And then again, in a context, it has to do with humility. I am not above others. I am in there with them. So you notice it's compassion, kindness, humility. And they're like a package, but you could kind of go on and on. All of these are and will be exhibited and are merely facets of the gem that is that which Christ makes his own. Okay. So with that as a kind of an introduction, the apostle here speaks of kindness. We want to look at kindness from three aspects. The source, its expression, and the feel or the nature of it. Source, its expression, and its nature. Well, we've already intimated that the source of kindness is God Himself, and that is certainly true of each one of these graces. Now, the conundrum on all of these, of course, is that they are that which comes from, flows from God, and thus it is a supernatural and spiritual, and yet you notice that this is, number one, commanded, okay, and number two, that there is obedience involved. It's not just, oh well, I have this flowing nature of Christ, and so it will all just be natural to me. No, the reason why there is exhortation here is because it's not just all natural, because I have these headwinds. And so there is mortification of that which is contrary to that, so that there can be an expression of that which to which I am called. So this is obedience, but it's obedience of a particular kind. I can't just, it's not just a physical action, although so much of this that we're speaking of here is physical actions. When the apostle in 2 Corinthians exhorts to a particular act of kindness that the churches in Macedonia especially, but I think all the churches where the apostle had been, were relieving Jerusalem because of their extreme poverty. He says, you know, first day of the week, get some money together. It's just physical actions. And yet he buttresses it around in the spiritual needing process. Say, this is what it should look like for you. So it's, he's speaking in kindness. He's speaking of the actions of kindness from one believer to others. And it will be so often actions, but there is that which is inside out. It is the Lord Jesus in us acting. And we need to keep that in view. And certainly the source of it here reminds us of that. God himself is kind. You could say he's kindness. In Romans chapter 2, speaking to the unbeliever, the Apostle Paul says, do you think lightly of the riches of his, that is God's, kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. If you see at all the extenuation of your sin, and that God has not crushed you in your sin peremptorily, right? But he has dealt with you over time, that you are still here. that kindness and forbearance you ought to see. And I went back and quoted the Titus 3 passage. The giving of the Lord Jesus is kindness. God looks, and all of this is in eternity past, so we don't see this as some interactive thing, but if it was interactive, let's put it this way. God looks and sees the sinful, rebellious, helpless condition. And that is, in some sense, the picture, the format, the paradigm of kindness. It's not just helplessness. Usually, there is a measure of may I call it rebellion with it. Remember the church at Jerusalem. How that the Judaizers that infected Galatia came from Jerusalem. That Paul was rejected by Jerusalem when he left Damascus originally as a young Christian. He had lots of reasons to throw up his hands about Jerusalem. So yes, they were poor, but there was also lots of problems, and they were kind of like a money pit. You know, when when you throw money into Jerusalem, it's kind of like as if you hadn't. So it's not like you could solve their problems. You didn't solve Jerusalem's problems. You did what you could. And that was what the apostle was doing. Now that's on the two levels. God does sovereignly what he will in mercy. We do what we are in some sense called to by where our circumstances, where we are, what we can do, what we're called to by what we see. So we are coming here. God is in a different place. He actually does. We do what we can, but we are sovereignly called to it. Paul was very anxious to be of use to the believers in Jerusalem. That's where the gospel had come from. There's this sense of obligation of some sort that comes, the believer is extra sensitive. He's not crusty, he's not hardened. He sees himself in the one who is in need. And that comes from our position, but with regards to the kind outlook that God is in this kindness. So the believer, having experienced Christ, the nature of his coming, of him being here, of what he was here to be and do, brings out kindness in the believer. So we are very imperfect in our kindness. And that's what the apostle is, why he's exhorting. It's understood that it is imperfect. We don't just kind of either respond by saying, "I got that," or "I can't do anything there." No, we see the Lord Jesus. We see God who he is, but we see union with Christ, and we grow. We don't grow by just kind of doing. We grow because of who we have been made to be. So the last thing, and I think it would go without saying, but the last thing on the source here and this will be true of all of these graces, the kindness is essential. It's not an optional thing. If this is who God is and who he is in the Lord Jesus, Apostle in 2 Corinthians 6 speaks of his own essentially being a believer in ministry. And he says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. This is a package. If you dropped kindness out of that, what would that look like? Well, there would be a certain hardness, wouldn't there? You know, I preach the gospel. No. I mean, there certainly is a proclamation, and there certainly is a giving of the justice and the righteousness of God in the gospel, but there is the ability to say, but God has sent his Son. And there is wide open arms, received by faith. And all those pieces are one thing. So kindness is essential. It's essential for the gospel proclamation that we see there in Paul. It's essential for the believer. As Proverbs 19:22 says, what is desired in a man is kindness. And that's precisely what has been stated by the Lord Jesus in the passage that we looked at in Matthew 25. He's saying, to the extent then, he says, that you exhibited kindness, where? He says, to the least of these, my brethren, the first and primary deep expression of kindness. Notice I said the biggest example we have right there in the New Testament is church to church, right? Macedonia primarily to Jerusalem, church to church. And the individual acts of kindness, we don't have to that extent. But we certainly do this, and we have exhortation to acts of kindness, person to person, and the church here. This is what the Lord Jesus, the least of these, my brethren, who are his brothers, Lord Jesus says, these ones, the ones who hear my words and do them, these are my brothers. So the Lord Jesus is making contingent his acceptance in that last day. In other words, the sincerity of our profession of faith, so to speak. Not that we have to say, well, I have to make sure that I obey in the realm of kindness. Okay, the apostle is certainly exhorting, but it is a part of the gospel. It is a part of who God is in Christ. If that is not where I am, we have to examine ourselves. John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 3. I had occasion many times to read 16. But they are together. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the positive. And he says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's just a propositional form of the picture that the Lord Jesus paints for us of the day of judgment. Is the love of God in one who cannot be touched, having received the kindness of God, cannot pass it on? So kindness is essential as an expression of the gospel. The second point here then is the expression of mercy. First thing that we note is that, just to remind us, that the mercy comes first. It's an expression of kindness. Kindness comes from God himself. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's what comes first. We saw that in Titus. We see this here. It's not just, you know, the action of God in Christ. We have election, and we have atonement, and we have justification. We have kindness. The kindness of God, our Savior. That's the beginnings of it all. It permeates all that he is doing. And for the believer, the one who knows that he is vile and unworthy of that kindness, there is some sense that which he has actually, truly been given, it's not just that God has shown it. God has bestowed it. Christ just isn't out there. He's in here, right? Christ doesn't just kind of throw out pixie dust. He bestows salvation. And the believer says, who, me? And kindness, it is a response then. So there's the source. And we see here that this kindness is not known in its totality in our life in this age. He's going to continue to display it throughout eternity. And so that to the extent of our finite nature, but for an infinite amount of time, God will continue to display that kindness. That's what the apostle is saying here. So we can grow in an understanding. Our blotters will get larger, if you will, thicker and greater to absorb a sight of, an understanding of, realization of, sight of the pieces of that kindness across ages to come. And if you take that to the mundane, if you will, there is expression of kindness that the believer is here ordered to and in fact performs. It is likewise, may I say, much of it is hidden, just like that which God is in Christ, kind. And we see, but there's so much of it that we don't see as is displayed here in Ephesians 2:7. We ought not to think that kindness is kind of out there. It's not. Kindness is, even though it consists of response and action, it is so often not seen by the world. It is not even maybe understood by others or even ourselves. So its expression is similar to that which we see here in Ephesians 2:7. God is the one who is creating and making and giving. And we ought to be in a response mode and a gratification mode from him. That which he has done in Christ has been displayed, but we only see it in part. And that is certainly true as well for kindness. I spoke of the judgment, and the Lord Jesus speaks of those who performed all these actions. Who are they seen by? We see a parallel passage. He speaks of just a cup of cold water. Who saw that? Right? Who saw that? And the one who gave it, a cup of cold water in the name of Christ. You probably forgot about it an hour later. But Christ didn't forget. He says, those things that are done in secret, I'm going to display. Here's what Revelation speaks of that. He says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. If we understand that we are finite, but God keeps it all in memory, the books were opened. The dead come before him. And all, as the Apostle Paul says, all of our actions. And we need to see that both positively and negatively. Everything is open for the eyes of him with whom we have to deal. And that is a blessing for us, that we don't have to be, you know, nitpickers or count up things. We follow the Lord Jesus where we are. As I was commenting last week, what could the slave give? He probably could give a cup of cold water. In that vein, we need to remember that we are in space and time, put where we are by God. As I was commenting last week, the scripture command comes to as you see, both in the Old Testament and the parable of the Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. Now here it is in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This recognizes that we are all bound in space and time. We are in a particular place. We have our place of action, so to speak. It is not every place. We look, remember again, I spoke of slaves. Remember the beggar Lazarus that the Lord Jesus speaks of. Sitting at the gate there of the rich man. He didn't have of this world's goods. He was rich in grace, but he didn't have anything. Who could he help? And yet we see that at death, he is comforted in the bosom of Abraham. You and I are placed . Notice the exhortation there in 1 John. That's really a syllogism. It says, if you see your brother in need and you in essence harden your heart, there's compassion followed by kindness. The compassion is what is Christ-like. This is not saying this is what you can't do. This is saying this is what you can do. When those newly baptized asked John the Baptist, well, what can we do? He says, do you have two garments and you see somebody who has none? Give them. If you see someone in need, relieve them. So there is that, the softness of heart will give. The same exhortation that we've just read in 1 John 3, 16 and 17 is also in James 2, 18. And the adjacent exhortation in James is to faith and works. And just, instead of reading the James passage, just let me give you another summary. Faith without works is analogous to compassion without kindness. Faith without works is analogous to compassion without kindness. Oh, I feel for you. We don't do anything when we have the means. That outlook of seeing that we are ourselves placed in space and time by God is so important for us. As I said, Jerusalem was a money pit. Okay? We need to see that we need to do what we can do. You couldn't solve Jerusalem's problems. You know, set up a large fund that would just give out money whenever they had. They didn't do that. They gave a specific amount now, and they probably knew that it would only do them for a little while. What more could they do? Here is the apostle exhorting in 2 Corinthians 8. It says, for if there is at first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. It says, I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. It's easy for me to feel like, let me put it this way, we want to have the opposite end of a hard heart is having a God complex. I'm going to fix the problem. You know, in a sinful world, in general, you cannot fix the problem. You can do what it appears you're called on to do. And as I commented last week, even the Good Samaritan poured on oil and wine, took him to the inn, ministered to him, and left. The God complex would have stayed there. And then lastly, the nature of kindness. You think that we're there already, but just a few more things. First of all, kindness is both internal and external. We see that God is good. He is merciful. And that goes out. So it's not for the believer, it's not merely that I can feel. Okay, we get that. It's not the hard part. But the believer's kindness. And this goes for every single one of us, wherever we are. The believer's kindness is first graciousness. It's an outlook that follows that kindness that we have been shown. One ought to be able to expect a kind response when approached, the general demeanor and interpersonal response ought to be of general, what is generally called graciousness, but it also includes openness, forthrightness, forthcomingness. And you notice that this is in the church. We're not just saying, well, go and just kind of blabber yourself to all and sundry. So the believer with this kindness will be approachable. So kind response, approachable. And then thirdly, part of kindness is, for lack of a better word, suppleness. As James says, willing to yield. Kind of like the opposite of stubbornness, or, well, I have my own idea of how it ought to be. If you notice that kindness is usually invariably in a setting of sin and rebellion and less than optimal setting, kindness will exhibit itself. We're always dealing in that. So even though I may have a better idea, we don't always insist on that. As the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't insist on his own way. Put those two together. That's kindness. So the character, so going on then for the character of kindness, the character of kindness is just what the Lord Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount as what we call the golden rule. What you would have men to do for you. Certainly the man by the side of the road was hoping somebody, anybody, would help him. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And you can't put that away from God, because each of us has been put somewhere by God. This is in the context of who God is toward us. And lastly, as I have already intimated, kindness is not having a God complex. If it's clear that we need to have soft hearts, we need to remember that God is the one who has created whatever circumstance that we see or find ourselves in. Only God ultimately carries. The Apostle Paul could not carry Jerusalem. He could send money. Right? We cannot take responsibility for another person over time. We cannot do that. Even our children, we have responsibility, certainly physically and spiritually, emotionally. But the ultimate responsibility is God's, and we will fail miserably if we attempt to take on that ultimate responsibility that is God's. So in every situation of kindness, the one that we, our heart may bleed for, they are in God's hands. He is the one who gives. We care for, we can love, we can continue loving. But we cannot take responsibility. We can't create an outcome. I remember being rebuked. And it wasn't that long ago, we would get people come in, and this is work now. It would be a complex situation. And my job would be to train them in some aspect of the job situation. And I would say to them, I'm going to take responsibility that you won't fail in da 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 da. And my boss would say, you did say that to me. And I said to myself, finally, when I kind of got the picture, that was my old Arminian outlook that I was going to make it happen. I had a number of failures. I had people that I kind of said, I'm going to get you there, and I didn't and I couldn't. People who wanted to be C-minus employees, they just did. And I never even got them to B, much less A. So I was trying to take responsibility wrongly. We can't create an outcome. Only God has ultimate involvement. We have to keep our own souls and our own testimony in the midst of being kind. Our first responsibility is to kind. Remember the Apostle Peter in Acts 2, he says, be saved from this perverse generation. There has to be. It only comes from seeing God himself in dealing with us and in dealing with the situation. What is my true responsibility? James puts it right together here in James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God is and the Father is this. To visit orphans and widows and to keep oneself unspotted from them. See that? See that? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are kind to insensitive, hardened, blinded brothers. We thank you that you make compassionate, kind, humble, justified sinners. We pray that we grow as spiritual beings and grow kindness. We take it from you, that we may exhibit it, that we may grow. We thank you for this exhortation from your hand to Christ.